I'm sorry, I was just schmoozing. Okay, so we're ready to start. I was like funny because I was thinking Dina's coming in and I was looking for Dina, and that's why I didn't realize it's time to start. Okay, so we're actually up to the final chapter of the book of Eicha, chapter 5, Perek Hey. If you take the handout, if you rip off the first page, that's the text of the chapter so that you can look and see everything. You can see the sources as we go. Now, this Perek is different. This parak is different than the other chapters that we looked at. Remember, the other chapters were much, much more structured. First of all, they were all in Aleph Bet order. This one is not. We still have 22 psukim, which is the number of the letters in the alphabet, so there is a little bit of maybe more structure. But I want to suggest to you that maybe this parak was written at a little bit of a later time, almost like after the dust of the tragedy of the Churban has settled, and now... he's reflecting. The narrator is looking back and reflecting. The handouts in the back. So let's think about what it is. And it really doesn't feel, when you read it, it doesn't feel as much of a kina, of a eulogy, as the other chapters do. It's much more matter of fact. You know, much more factual, and you don't have that. Remember we talked about the kina meter, the beat. You don't have that beat in this parak, and I think it's really a reflection of the psychology of loss. If you ever read, by the way, fabulous book, and I think it's a great Tisha B'Av book, Blessings of a Broken Heart by Sherry Mandel. Sherry Mandel is the mother of Kobe Mandel, Mandel with two L's. Kobe Mandel was a kid, I think he was 13 or 14 years old, lived in Israel in the Gush, went hiking, and was killed by terrorists. Okay, and his body was found, I think, a day later in a cave. And she really took this experience, like, I can't even imagine this type of an experience. And she talks about her grieving process. She's an unbelievable writer. She's not originally a writer, but she really used this experience. So she talks about this as well. But time is part of healing. It's not to say the loss is gone, but time is part of healing. You move out of that rut of being in the event itself, and you move forward. And I think the structure of the Megillah, as we went through it, really reflected that. Remember, the first and the second chapter were chiastic. They began and they ended on the same note. It's like when you're in that pot and you can't get out of it, you keep on coming back to the same tzara. Then the third chapter we saw was just, quote-unquote, in alphabet order. It was linear. So you have this sense of movement from I'm here and now I'm trying to move to a different point. Last week, chapter 4 ended on a note of hope, and we're going to see that this chapter, even though it is sad with its descriptions, will also end in a more hopeful note. Also, in terms of the grief aspect, let's look at the first pasuk, and we'll look at it from there. Zechar Hashem mehayalanu. Remember, Hashem, what has happened to us. Habita ure'e et cherpatenu. Look and see, behold and see our reproach or our embarrassment. He's starting to talk in the plural. He's becoming part of the community. When, you know, that first step of tragedy is like it's me, 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 me. It's all personal. And now he's starting to see himself as part of the bigger picture. Also, what's the second word in the parak? Hashem. We hardly heard God's name mentioned until now. And now he's sitting down in the first person, first entity, the first thing that he's getting involved in is Hashem. So we have more of a sense of that he's not forgetting his grief, but that he's starting to learn how to deal with his grief. He addresses Hashem. He feels that Hashem, when he says Zachor Hashem mehayalanu, how can I say, when I say God, please do something, what's the implication? That I feel that God is with me. Even if I say, God, how could you have done this to me? At least I feel that Hashem is in the picture, that there's no longer this, that Hashem is over there and I'm over here, and that we're not connected to each other. Okay? And then he goes on and he says, Pasuk Bet, Nachlatenu nebcha lezarim, our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, Batenu lenachrim, and our homes have been given to enemies. I don't think you have to think any further back than think about June 1967, when people came back to the old city with the keys to their houses that they had left, and there were other people living there. Or my father, Alba Shalom, went back to Poland, wanted to show my brother and everybody else that he took with him, show them the house, and there were people living there. Okay, and it was very funny because one of my cousins looked very much like my father's brother, and this woman that was living there says, oh, you must be related to, I forgot what they called my uncle in Polish, you know, whatever it was. And he says, yeah, I'm his son. And she goes, oh, he never lived here. Because, you know, we didn't want, it looks like, you know, my father was very, I'll take a second. My father went back with a minion. My father was born in the city of Luzhensk, where the Rebbe Elimelech came from. Rebbe Elimelech is like a big tourist industry that on his yard site, 21st day of Adar, they people come to Luzhensk. It's like a big dig. But my father was born there. So for Rebbe Elimelech's 200th yard site, I think it was, my father went back with the minion of his descendants. Which is really something. You know, they left there without even a change of clothing, and he went back with a million of his descendants. And my family speaks Polish, which is not common among Polish Jews. They didn't really speak Polish, but we all grew up hearing Polish. The kids are not that good, but my father and his brothers would speak Polish amongst themselves sometimes. So they had, this was a national event, they had TV cameras taking pictures, filming. It was a news event on Polish TV. And they heard my father speaking Polish to somebody, so they came over. Here's somebody we don't have to put subtitles under. And they said to my father, so how does it feel to be back here after all these years? And my father's like, he's a doctor, he's a lawyer, I have four cars at home, and you see the house I grew up in? My garage is bigger than that now. Okay, it didn't make it to TV, okay, but my brother has a video of it. But this idea of you left someplace and it's turned over to somebody else, I think Baruch Hashem, my parents were able to do much better than the lives they would have had there, but it's still this idea of I've built this house and now somebody else has taken it from me, and it's not even, I think it's Batenu L'Nachrim, our houses are given to people that are not amongst ours. If I sell my house to a friend, at least I feel like the place where I had my simchas and my things happening, now a friend has it. But for somebody alien to come in and take it over, that's like another knack. And if we read, we're going to read this in a few weeks, the tochacha, the reprimand in Parshat Ki Tavo, which is coming up in a couple of weeks. I gave it to you in source number one and source number two. Yirmiyahu says it well. One of the things that will happen, one of the tragedies that will happen, is that anything that we're invested in is not going to be ours. So, for example, if you look over there in source number one, Pasuk 30, you'll be engaged to somebody, but somebody else will marry her. You will build a house, somebody else will live in it. You will plant a vineyard, somebody else will be able to use the harvest. Things that you put yourself into will be given to somebody else. That is much, much more tragic than just selling something. And the height of that tragedy, your children in whom you've invested everything will be given to a foreign nation, will be taken to somebody else. So that is the tragedy of Pasuk Bet. Pasuk Gimel, Yitomim Hayinu Ve'ein Av. We're like, we are orphans and we have no father. Remember, in the ancient world, who are the most powerless people? Widows and orphans. They have no rights. They need a man. That's the way it was. They needed somebody to take care of them. So, Yitomim Hayinu, we're orphans because our fathers are killed in war. The Ein Av, and we have no father to protect us. And even more tragic, Imotenu Ka'almanot, our mothers are like widows. Who's a woman that's like a widow? An aguna, okay, somebody who they haven't declared her husband dead, so that's even worse because she can't go on and protect her children by finding another man. So we have no father to take care of us, and my mother cannot try to repair that situation. Or this verse can be seen as a metaphor. Who's our father? Hashem. That we don't have that relationship of Banim Atem LaHashem, that you are the children of Hashem. We felt like we just don't have any relationship with Hashem. I want to take 1 second to talk about this verse, because I think it's important for the time of year that we find ourselves in. If you look at source number 3, okay, there's a pasuk. Okay, it's talking about when somebody passes away, you're not supposed to mourn excessively. So the pasuk says, "Banim atem laHashem, you're God's children. Lo titgo didu, don't make cuts on yourself," which was in the ancient world, that was a ritual of mourning. "V'lo tasim karacha b'ninechem lamed," and you shouldn't rip your hair out for when you hear it as a sign of mourning, because ki am kadosh ata l'Hashem Elokecha, you are a holy nation to God. U'becha bachar Hashem liot lo la'am sugula, and God has chosen you to be His treasure from all the other nations. So, homiletically, what does the word gidud mean? A group of people, okay? Gad gadud yigudenu. That's the blessing of this tribe of God. A gadud in the army is an army unit. One second, let me just finish this. So lo titgodidu, don't divide yourselves up into groups, because at the end of the day, banim atem l'Hashem, you're all God's children. Don't say you're this, I'm that. Don't label, don't label, don't label, and say why? Because at the end, you were all together chosen to be God's chosen people. God didn't say only the guys who wear this kind of hat. Okay, it's lo titgo didu. Don't make yourself into gidudim. Don't make yourself into everybody into their own little groups, because we're all the children of Hashem. I'm sorry, I cut you off because I want. You should, like Kereach is a bald person. So don't rip your hair out. Okay, that's a sign of excessive mourning. Okay, so not only were we unprotected and without anybody to help us, and we have our whatever we own is being given over to other people. Pasuk Dalid, Meimenu Bakesef Shatino. We have to pay money to drink our water. The land doesn't belong to us. So now when I go to the well, I have to pay the owner of the well for the water. Eitzenu Bamechir Yavo. And when we need wood for fire, you know, to warm our house, I have to pay for it with money, because nothing belongs to me anymore. Al Tzavareinu Nirdafnu. So the English over here says, till our very necks we were pursued. I want to imagine that there's a yoke, that we were pursued by having something put on our necks, like a yoke, like for oxen. Yaganu velohu nachlanu. We worked hard, and we didn't have any respite from it. We just have to keep on working. So the Ibn Ezra looks at this verse a little bit differently, and he says, Al Tzavareinu, we would bring the water or the wood, we would put it on our necks to schlep it. Remember, this is the upper echelons of society talking, and now they've become porters. And as we're holding this and we're not used to walking with it, near Daphne, people would chase us just for the fun of it, to watch to see us fall. And, you know, go watch Schindler's List or any other movie about the Nazis and watch how they made people carry bricks for no reason and say, go faster, etc., etc., etc. Mitzrayim natnu yad. We turned to Egypt and we gave our hand to them. Ashur lisba'a lachem. We turned to Ashur, to Assyria, so that we thought we would get bread from them and we would be satiated. So we turned at some point in our history to Egypt and to Assyria, which were the two mega powers at this time, at the time of the destruction of the temple, or before, about 100 years before the destruction of the temple. We turned to them and asked for them to help. And is there a result? No, there's no result, because they didn't help us. Now, when did this happen? There's a debate in the commentaries whether this happened before or after the destruction of the temple. But in any case, it's we know, you turn to people who you think are going to help you. Usually they're not, unfortunately. Kachazev, we only have Hashem. Pasuk Zayin. Avotenu chatu ve'enam. This is the thoughts of Bnei Israel before the destruction of the temple. They say, our forefathers sinned, and they no longer exist. Va'anachnu avotenem savalnu. And we are suffering for their pain. Okay, this is really, really scary. I'm skipping to page 5. I gave you sources in here so that you can see where different things that I referred to earlier. I'm actually going to skip to page 6. Okay, source number 10. Okay, Yechezkel Hanavi says, okay, this is, he's living also at the same time, but he's living in Babylon, and he says, Malachem atem moshlim et ha-mashal hazeh al admat Yisrael leimor. What are you saying, giving this story, giving this mashal, in while you're living in Israel? Avot yachlu boser, the forefathers, source number 10, the fathers should eat the sour grapes, v'shinei ha-banim tikhena, and the children's teeth should hurt. You know, everybody here have fillings, and you bite on a piece of tin foil? You know that feeling? So he's saying that. He's saying, the father ate the thing that should hurt his mouth, and the child is the one who is suffering the pain. Meaning, who's being punished? The children are being punished for the father. Okay? And then, and Yirmiyahu says, oh, that's not going to happen. Each person, source number 11, each person is going to be punished for his own. But there's a big philosophical question here. Okay? For example, when we describe Hashem's attributes, this is part of the Ten Commandments. Source number 12, what do we say? Lo tishtachav elohim v'lo ta'avdeim, don't serve idols. Ki anochi Hashem Elokecha kel kana, I am Hashem your God, a zealous God, poked avon avot al banim, who pays back the sins of the fathers on the children, al shleshim v'al rivayim l'sonai, 3 and 4 generations to those who hate me. But I do kindness for a thousand generations after, or multiple thousandth generation, for those who keep my mitzvahs. Wait a minute. What happened to my ability to choose on my own, to have free choice, and to do what, and to accept the consequences of my activities? This, by the way, always bothers me on Yom Kippur, because when you say vidui, we say, you know, all that stuff, and then we say, Aval anachnu, bavotenu, chatanu, ashamnu, bagadnu. So first thing is, in the interest of full disclosure, my husband's a Yeki. The Yekis don't say vavotenu. They say, Aval anachnu, chatanu, but we have sinned. They don't add, and our forefathers have sinned. But most of the Jewish people says the avotenu. Like, what are we doing? Like, who am I to talk about what my forefathers did? I should be dealing with myself. This is not Gitti's question. This is a much earlier question. So look at the Gemara in source number 23. And we're not going to do it. I'm just going to ask you to look at it, you know, later on. But we're not going to do it inside. So there's two things. There's a technical halachic explanation of what we just said, that children should not sin, die for their father's sins. But it says children should not be punished for their father's sins. Okay, children should not be punished for their parents' sins, but on the same hand, but Hashem says, I'm going to remember the parents' sins when I punish the children. So there's two different aspects to it. The strict halachic interpretation is that unlike the rest of the ancient world, children could not be punished literally by a court for their parents' sin. If you read the Code of Hammurabi, if somebody does something wrong, you can kill him or his kid. Okay, that's not lo yamutu banim al chet avotam. Children should not be punished for the sins of their fathers. We each have our own choices. But then the Gemara says, but what about this thing that Hashem says? You know, if the court can't do it, what do you mean Hashem could do it? He's supposed to be the totally objective judge. How can he do it? So going on to the second paragraph of in the English, it says this. There, the reference is to children who follow in their parents' footsteps. When a child persists in the sins of his parents, then he's not only punished for his own, but he's punished for that. Like, it's added to the cheshbon. And we're not gonna go through the entire thing, but that may be, I want to look at it a little homiletically, when we say in vidui, aval anachnu v'avotenu chatanu, ashamnu bagadnu, we're saying the reason we did ashamnu bagadnu is we didn't really have such a good example. So please, Hashem, there I think it's a plea for mercy. Please, Hashem, forgive me because I didn't know any better because I was doing what I saw other people doing. And remember, it's written in the plural. We sinned, we did. You know, I saw other people doing this. I thought that was an okay behavior. So this is part of that feeling, I think, Pasuk Zayin, where people have this. Our forefathers sinned, and they're not existing anymore, and we're suffering for it. And it is really a true question. This could be the Book of Eov once again. Bibi.
All right. I have a completely different take.
Go ahead. Right.
That was a kind of assimilation.
No.
Has nothing to do with
No. The people, politics. First, it was politics. It was a lack of faith in God. What's going on is, we talked about this at the first class, there's a major power struggle for control of the Middle East. Ashur is Assyria. It's the power of the time. Sancheriv, Sennacherib, okay, Tiglath-Pileser, Sargon, all these are major kings of the, or emperors, whatever title they had, boss of the Assyrian Empire. Egypt, which is here, south, okay, is also trying to take control of the Middle East. Who's stuck in the middle? Okay, the Jewish people, the kingdom of, it's the southern kingdom, actually. It's the kingdom of Judah. Okay, Yoshiyahu is the king at the time. He's a good guy. He's a religious person. There's a religious revival. There's going to be an attack. Paro is going north, and Sargon is actually coming south. They're going to be meeting at Megiddo, which is north of Israel. Okay, the Navi Yeshaya tells Yoshiyahu, no, not the Navi Yeshaya, sorry, Yirmiyahu, tells Yoshiyahu, don't mix in. He wants to pass through your land. Let him pass through your land. Okay, stay in the house, pull the covers over your head. Yoshiyahu says, no, I'm going to intervene, because at that point we were under the protection. We had some kind of a treaty with Egypt. So I'm going to help. It's like Shkoyach. Okay? And he goes to Megiddo to help, and he's killed. Okay? But the idea is, it's a lack of faith. If Hashem says you will be okay if you just sit in your own little corner, what are you doing mixing in? Okay, so Hashem will take care of us, but instead we said, no, we're going to go look to them and to them for help. And this must be very old pain, because this is happening about 75 years before the destruction of the temple, the battle at Megiddo. So this is old pain that is coming back. Maybe that's the beginning of what we started, where we just didn't have enough faith. We were children without a father. We didn't remember that our father is looking from the other window. Well, nowadays it's even better. You can just say he's watching us on his smartphone. But, you know, but we had that lack of faith. Pasukhet, okay? Avadim mashluvanu. Servants rule over us. Porek ein miyadam. And there's nobody that can take us, deliver us from them. Nobody can take their yoke off of us. And it's really, you know, if at least we would be in the hands of a, you know, somebody noble, but that a servant should rule over us. And in Mishle, okay, there's just source number 14, Mishle, there's a list of things there. Three things that the world gets upset about, and the fourth thing it can't stand. What's one of the things the world gets upset about? Tachat eved ki yimloch, when a servant becomes a ruler. Now, by the way, this happens at the time of the second temple, pre-destruction. Herod, remember Herod the Great? Herod the Great was one of the last kings. He wasn't a Davidic. He wasn't even a Jewish king, but he's one of a pseudo-Jewish king. He had that rules over the province of Judea under Roman sponsorship. But he originally came from a family of Idumean slaves. That's Eved Ki Yimloch, a slave who rises to power and then rules. Okay, interestingly, the Christians use this verse also. There's one of the Roman emperors, I don't remember which one he was, who was actually a freed slave around the time of Jesus, and they use this pasuk to say that's, you know, the emperor who rose to greatness. But we're getting off our topic. Okay. Benafshenu navi lachmenu. We get our bread at danger of our lives. Sakanas nefashes. Mipnei cherev hamidbar. Because of the sword of those who are lying in ambush for us in the desert. Wait a minute. Do you get bread in the desert? We're so desperate for food, we even go out into the desert to look for food. That's not really the first place you would go. And we know it's very risky to go out into the desert. And there are people, there are soldiers there that will ambush us. We risk our lives in order to get food. And not only that, when we go out into the desert, what happens to us? We burn. Oreinu kitanur nichmaru. Our skin is hot like an oven. Mipnei zalafot ra'av. Because of the heat of the famine. Okay, I'm hungry. This is terrible. Dehydrated and maybe feverish. And he's really quoting in source number 15, a pasuk from Tehillim. Now we move on to physical and emotional pain.
Look, before we leave this topic, this is one of the few times I've noticed that Is this a Cree or in the Psukim where you have one word without Nikud?
Yeah, we've had a lot of them actually. Echa has quite a few of them. It's a Cree Uktiv. It's written one way, but it's read another way. The Radak says, he's not talking about Chumash, but he's talking about Navi and Ktuvim. The Radak says that when they canonized the text at the beginning of the Second Temple, there were variant versions. And the Anshei Knesset Hagdola said they took the most, you read the one that makes the most sense, but you write the one that had the most sources. Okay, not for Chumash, because Chumash we believe is totally... it's in its pure form the way it was given to us by Moshe. But so, for example, we have two times that we do it in the Megillah when we read Esther. So many shuls, they'll say Ve'ish lo amad lifnehem, and then they'll go Ve'ish lo amad bifnehem, because they're two variant texts, and we're not sure which is the correct text, and we want to be sure to hear every single word of the Megillah, because that's a rabbinic mitzvah to hear every single word of the Megillah. But there will be times that words, sometimes it's not even kriyuktiv. Sometimes words will be missing, like in Megillat Rut. It doesn't say Eli. She says, Kol Asher Tomri Eli. That's the way the guy reads it, the second day of Shavuos. But the word Eli is not in the Megillah. So we have an oral tradition of the word Eli belongs. Sometimes a word is written and it's skipped. It's not read. And I can't think of the example for that. Sometimes words are just read in a different word. So for example, this is when the ark is returned by the Plishtim to the Jewish people, the beginning of Sefer Shmuel, it says that they were smitten, they had this plague, and it says they were smitten with, I forgot the word, but then we read it to Chorehem. We read it as hemorrhoids. Okay, so sometimes words are replaced for different reasons. So thank you for bringing it up. But here it's really, there's small changes. There's a vav missing, okay, but which is, you know, they probably had more text written. If you think about that, this book was really written in a time of absolute upheaval. It's amazing that these were the only questions what there is. You know, there are 14, I think, copies of the Declaration of Independence. They were handwritten, and each one has one or two words different. And now think about our Sefer Torahs and how they really, really, I think there's two differences between Yemenite Torahs and everybody else's, and it's a vav, I think, in one place, like an and a lamed, and the word lo, if it's with a vav or an aleph, and they don't really affect the meaning. You can read it legitimately either way, which is like amazing when you talk about the transmission of the text. Okay, now we're going to deal with the physical, I shouldn't say okay, the physical and emotional pain. Nashim batzion inu, they raped the women. Betulot the Arei Yehuda, the virgins in the cities of Yehuda. So in Tzion itself, in Yerushalayim itself, they were a little more under the control of the army, because that was the army was a little more under the control of the commanders, because that's where the focus was. So there, they didn't start up with the virgins. Virgins were always like a protected category. But out in the suburbs, in Arei Yehuda, it was a free-for-all. There, nobody was safe. Pasuk Yudbet, Sarim biyadam nitlu, princes were hanged by their hands. Now, this could either mean that the enemy, the rapists, they tried, you know, the nobles tried to protect the people, and the rapists then went ahead and hanged the women, the sarim, or they themselves were forced to hang themselves. And once again, I refer you to a very dark period in Jewish history, 1939 to 1945. Okay, Pinei zikenim lo nehedaru, they didn't honor the elders. In the ancient world, elders, they always were respected by everybody, and they just didn't honor them. There is one, I think it's a Malbim, who says this is all this happened. People's person wasn't respected because in one of the sins was that they didn't respect their elders. I think it's a little bit drashy, but I give it to you. But this is really the opposite of, we're told, Mipnei Seva Takum, you should rise in front of an old person. So you didn't, so what's going to happen to you now? Okay, you're given over into the hand of a nation, goy az panim asher lo yisa panim lazaken, like an arrogant nation, a chutzpahdik nation, that doesn't even respect the elders. Pasuk Yud Gimel. Bachurim, it's hard when it's not alphabetical. I have to think about what I'm up to. Bachurim tichon nasa'u. The young men have to carry the millstones. They have to carry it on their shoulders. Okay? Unarim ba'etz kashalu. And the younger children stumble as they're carrying the wood. Can anybody think of a person in Tanakh that was forced to grind using millstones? In Sefer Shoftim? Who said that? Good for you. Okay, Shimshon. Samson, after he's blinded by the Philistines, he's taken, and what does he do? He's taken into a mill house, and he has to, instead of the donkey pushing the wheels around, he has to do it. He has this absolutely strong person, the leader of the Jews, and now what is he? He's a schlepper. He's a slave. And I think there's a little bit of an echo of this over here as well. Zikenim mishar shavatu. The zikenim no longer sit at the gate. That's where they used to sit. The gate was the center. The gate was the center of town, which is an oxymoron, but you know what I mean. Where everything happened, that's where they would sit and they would discuss and they would judge. All the important things happened at the gate. But now they no longer sit there. Bachurim and the young men, miniginatam, have stopped singing. Okay, there's no reason to sing. One of, it's in the Dat Mikra, says that Bachur, what does the word Bachur mean?
Chosen.
Who's chosen? The Kohanim and the Levium. What's one of the things that the Levium are supposed to do?
Sing.
But they no longer can sing. Okay, so they no longer are doing with it. Shavat Masos Libenu. The joy of our heart has stopped. Nehefach le'evel micholenu, our dancing, our circles, have now turned into a mourning procession. Okay, we no longer have anything to keep us joyful. And this is really an echo of, Yechezkel says this as well, but interestingly, when Yechezkel says that the joy will no longer happen, he's referring to no longer being able to offer a karban. That's what he's talking about. Why would that be your joy is no longer here? Because the karban was an expression of my connection to God. I was doing an act that was pleasing to God that he told me to do, and I did it. And I will no longer be able to have that ritual. And this is, by the way, a very big challenge that's faced at the beginning of the Second Temple, or even during the 70 years of exile. We no longer have. How did we relate to God? A Kohen offered a karban for us. You didn't have to go to shul. You had to say Shema once a day. Okay, that's why men really daven hard for Mashiach. Okay, but I'm just saying, but that was it. It was taken care of for you. When you lost that, then you're saying, how do I connect to God? How do I show that I'm related to that? How do I have that interaction? Okay, and this joy has turned into mourning. Again, this sounds so much like Eov. Okay, like the book of Eov, where he says also, by he le'evel kinori, my harp has now turned to mourning, v'ugavi, my flute, l'kol bochim, is the voice of those who cry. But what is going to happen when we are redeemed? The opposite. Hafachta mispadi l'macholi. You will turn my mourning into dancing. You will turn me, that mourning that we had will now rejoice. And it's always, I always wonder, like, will we be able to have that equivalent joy as we have mourning, or is our mourning equivalent to what we imagine the joy to be? Will we be able to turn one into the other? If we have time at the end, I'll just tell you a nice story about this pasuk, but I don't know that we're going to have so much time. Okay, pasuk tetzayin. Okay, nafla ateret roshenu. The crown of our head, the Beis HaMikdash, has fallen. Oy lanu, woe is to us, ki chatanu, because we have sinned. What's he saying here? All this has happened, why? Ki chatanu, because we have sinned. He started out by saying, avotenu chatu ve'enam. Our forefathers sinned and they're not suffering. And now he says, wait a minute. It's us. We're the ones who have done this. And this is really Vidui. Okay, the Gemara says, we'll come to it in I'm not sure if I gave it to you in the sources, that when something happens, yifash v'shu b'ma'aseihem, people have to think about their own deeds. Okay, so here we are, we're saying, you know something, it wasn't just our forefathers. Oy lanu ki chatanu, woe is to us because we have sinned. Al Har Tzion, Al Zehaya Daveli Benu, for this, the destruction, our heart is faint, our heart is sick. Al elech hashchu einenu, for these things our eyes have become dim. I'm going to continue to the next pasuk. I want to deal with them together. Al har tzion, on har habayit. The har tzion of today is not what was called har tzion in Tanakhic times. In Tanakh, har tzion refers to the Temple Mount. Al har tzion sheshamem, which is desolate, shualim, foxes are walking on it. I'm going to come to my favorite Gemara, okay? And we're going to do it in Hebrew because I think it's worth it to do it in Hebrew. Okay, look at source number 25. Okay, we have predictions of desolation, sources 22, 23, 24, really sad. The end of the Gemara Makos, which describes punishment by the courts, okay, the end of that Gemara, the final page of the Gemara, talks about things that happened period of the destruction of the temple, second temple, and shortly thereafter, where things were seen and people said, oh, this is what was predicted by the prophets. Shuv pam achat hayu olin Yerushalayim. Once a bunch of rabbis were going to Yerushalayim, source number 25. Kevan shehigiyu laharat Sofim, they get to Harat Sofim, which is right opposite the Temple Mount, and it's called Sofim, which means like an overlook, because you can see. So they see what's going on in the Temple Mount.
What is it called today?
Mount Scopus, Harat Sofim, okay? Kevan shehigiu, like Scope, yeah, what the Hebrew University is. Kevan shehigiu laharat Sofim, karu bigdehem, okay? They tore their clothing. I'm so sorry, it was shorter in the English. Okay, they tore their clothing because they saw the Temple Mountains in destruction. Kevan shehigiu laharabai, they get to the Temple Mount, ra'u sh'al yotze mibeit kodshei hakidoshim. They see a fox or a jackal coming out from the place where the Kodesh HaKadoshim was, where nobody's allowed to enter except for the Kohen Gadol once a year, and he was really had to do it exactly right. So what would your reaction be? Oy, hitchilu hein bochin. So the rabbis start to cry. The Rabbi Akiva mitzachek. Rabbi Akiva starts to laugh. Amru lo mipnei ma'ata tzuchek mitzachek. They said to him, why are you laughing? So like a good Jew, he answers a question with a question. Amar lahem mipnei ma'atem bochim, why are you crying? Amru lo. So they said, makom shekatuv bo v'hazar hakarev yumat. This is the place where it says, the stranger who goes near will be killed. Okay, v'achshav shualim holchim ba? And now foxes are walking around it? V'lo nifkeh, and we shouldn't cry? V'amar lahem, and he says to them, lakach ani mitzachek, that's why I am smiling. Dichti, we're laughing, as it says. Okay, and he quotes a pasuk in Yeshaya. Va'ida li edim ne'amanim, I took for myself worthy or trustworthy witnesses. Et Uriah HaKohen v'Zachariah ben Yevarachyahu. I took these two witnesses, these two people, Zachariah and Uriah. V'chima inyan Uriah itzel Zachariah. Why do we have to have these two witnesses? What does one have to do the other? Uriah b'mikdash rishon. Uriah lives at the time of the first temple. And Zachariah b'mikdash sheni. Okay? And Zachariah lives at the beginning of the second temple. So how can I have say that, you know, that me and George Washington are witnesses to the same event or to the same thing? It doesn't fit. Okay? Ela talaha katuv nivuato shel Zachariah v'nivuato shel Uriah. The text wants to make a connection and say they are the same. The prophecy of Uriah and the prophecy of Zechariah. What did Uriah say? What was said at the time of Uriah? V'Uriah chtiv lachem biglachem tzion sadeh techaresh. At your time, Tzion will be plowed over. The Temple Mount will be in a pile of rubble. B'Zechariah chtiv, what did Zechariah say? Od yeshvu zekenim uskenot birchovot Yerushalayim. Old men and old women will sit in the streets of Jerusalem again. Ad shalonit kaima nevuato shel Uriah, until Uriah's prophecy of the city being destroyed didn't happen, hayiti mityare shalotit kayem nevuato shel Zachariah. I was worried that the second prophecy, that the city will be resettled, would also not happen. If this doesn't happen, that won't happen. Achshav shenitkayma nevuato shel Uriah, now that the prophecy that this is going to be an absolute destruction has been fulfilled, biyadua, I am certain shenivuato shel Zechariah mitkayemet, that the prophecy of Zechariah will also be fulfilled. Okay, b'lashon hazeh amrulo. So what did they say to him? Now the Gemara says, it's careful to say, we want to tell you exactly what the rabbi said. Akiva nichamtanu, Akiva nichamtanu. Akiva, you have consoled us. Akiva, you have consoled us. Okay. By the way, this pasuk in Zechariah, Od Yeshvu Zekeinim Uzkeinot Berchavot Yerushalayim, if you're in the old city and you go where the Batei Machase are, there's an old age home and there's a children's school there. And there's a little plaque somebody put up that quotes this pasuk. It says, Od Yeshvu Zekeinim Uzkeinot Berchavot Yerushalayim V'ish Mishanto B'yado, each one holding a cane, Yiladim V'yiladot Mitzachakim Berchavot Yerushalayim, and children are laughing in the streets of Jerusalem. And it's happening. Like an old age home, a school in the old city, looking out on the Temple Mount. We're just missing, we're missing that one thing should be missing from the Temple Mount. No more politics after that. Now, this word, this idea of shu'alim, of foxes, what foxes and jackals wander in desolate places. They don't come into places where there's habitation. But I think there's a little bit more to this shu'alim story. To why he's saying specifically foxes. The two places that foxes, shu'alim, are referenced. One is in Shir HaShirim, and one is in the story of Shimshon, of Samson. In Shir HaShirim, foxes, it's source number 26, it's the song of the vineyard, okay? Achazu lanu shu'alim, shu'alim tanim, mechablim, karmim, mechormenu, smadar. Take those foxes that spoil the vineyards. Get rid of the foxes. A fox is something, is seen in Tanakh as something that destroys something fruitful and productive, the kerem. But it's also what's happening when the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed. Okay, it's a symbol of our relationship to God that's been destroyed. Okay, the foxes are the ones that are doing, the whole Shir HaShirim is a story of relationship between man or between the Jewish people and Hashem. But there's a little bit more to that. Shimshon, you can read it in the inside later on. Okay, source number 27. Shimshon is married, gets married to this Plishti woman, and his wife is, whatever, his wife is no longer his wife. He comes back to get his wife, and the father says, I'm really sorry, I gave her to somebody else. I married her off to somebody else. You can have a sister. And Shimshon is furious, and what he does is he takes foxes, and he ties 300 foxes, he ties them tail to tail, 150 pairs of foxes, and he puts torches between in the knot, and then they go running, and the torches set fire, and they destroy massive amounts of agriculture in the Plishti settlements. Okay, I think, this is me, the reason he chooses to use foxes and fire is because he's saying, hey, Plishti father-in-law, you destroyed my relationship with my wife. Foxes are a sign of a destruction in a relationship. And maybe, this is just a little homiletic, maybe that's why he uses fire also, because we say, if a man and a woman merit, the Shechina is with them. If they don't merit, there's a fire. Okay, so maybe, this is just a little bit side point. But then we don't end. This is like really very, very depressing, okay? Well, it's all been destroyed. There's this final prayer, which really doesn't document our misery anymore, but gives us hope. And we say, Ata Hashem le'olam teshev, you Hashem, even though your Beis HaMikdash, which was your seat, your palace, is destroyed, you still are enthroned forever. Kisacha le'dor v'ador, your throne is going to last for generations. And then he asks a question. Lama lanetzach tishkachenu? Okay? Don't forget us forever. Because if you exist forever, don't forget us forever. And I'll continue that in a second. I'll give you something a little nice about that. Ta'azvenu la'orech yamim, that you will leave us forever. This is beautiful psichta in Eicha. Okay? The beginning of Eicha, midrashically, there's a series of psichtot. What's liftoach? To open. So it's basically recordings of how different rabbis would start off teaching Eicha. And this is just a beautiful description. We'll read it in the Hebrew because I think the language is so powerful. Kishecharav Beit HaMikdash, when the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, Hayah HaKadosh Baruch Hu Bocheh, God was crying. Wait, who destroyed it? God. But he sees it happening. It still hurts. Okay? Amar oili shecharafti et beiti. Woe is to me that I destroyed my house. Banai hechanatem, my children, where are you? Kohanai hechanatem, my priests, where are you? Ahuvai, my beloved, where are you? Amar kadosh baruch hu li Yirmiyahu. God says to Yirmiyahu, Call Abraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, and Moshe. Call the big four. Abraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Moshe. Ba'ulifanav, they came in front of Hashem. Ba'yakol echad mehem mivakesh al Yisrael. And each one of them was pleading the case of the Jewish people. Ba'otasha, at that moment, kafza Rachel imenu lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Rachel doesn't wait. She jumps up. She doesn't wait her turn. She wasn't even called. She jumps up in front of God, Ba'amra, and she says, Rabbanu Shel Olam, galoy v'yadua lifanecha. It is clear to you. Sheyaakov avdecha ahavani ahava yitera. That Yaakov, your servant, loved me in exceeding love. Va'avad b'shvili la'aba sheva shanim. And he worked for me for 7 years for my father. Ukishlimu otan sheva shanim. And after those 7 years are over, v'higi azman nisu'i leba'ali. The time for me to be married to my husband. She saw him for all those 7 years as her husband. What happens? Ya'atz avi lahachlifeni leba'ali. My father had this idea to exchange us to my husband. V'latet lo et achoti b'mkomo, and to give him my sister instead of me. V'kasher nodali hadavar, when I found out, haya kasheli ma'od. It was hard for me. V'hodati leba'ali, and I told my husband, u'masarti lo siman, and I gave him a sign, shiakir b'ni lebein achoti, that he should be able to tell if it's me or my sister. K'dei shelo yuchal avi lahachlifeni, so that my father couldn't trick him, couldn't do that switch. Achar kach nichamti ba'atzmi. After that, I reconsidered. V'hitgabarti al ritzoni, and I overcame my personal interests. Ki rechamti al achoti shelo teitze lacherpa. I felt sorry for my sister. She shouldn't be totally embarrassed. And by the way, she's only saving her for 12 hours of embarrassment, because the next morning she's going to be embarrassed. But even for those 12 hours. Okay. Ube'erev, ka'asher ichlifu ot achoti bimkomi, and that night when they switched the two of us, masarti l'achoti, kol ha'simanim shemasarti l'ba'ali, I gave my sister all the signs, kidei sheyeh savur shehi Rachel, so that he should think that she's Rachel. And I think there's like a little bit of an indication of her pain. She doesn't say that he should think that she's me. She has to depersonalize herself when she's telling the story. He should think she's Rachel, because she can't even bring herself to say these words. V'lo od, and not only that, Ella shenichnasti tachat amita shehaya shochev im achoti, and went under the bed where he was sleeping with my sister. Hu haya midaber ima, he would speak to her. And we can picture what a chassan says to a kala on a wedding night. Okay, he shoteket, she's quiet, va'ani meshivato, and I'm answering him. Kidei shelo yakir l'kol achoti, he shouldn't hear her voice and think, realize that it's been a mistake. Imagine the self abnegation, good word, okay, that she has to undergo in order to be able to do it. The gamalti imachesed, I did a kindness to her. V'lo kaniti ba, I wasn't jealous. V'lo etziti alicherpa, and I didn't expose her to humiliation. Umash ani, and look at me. Shani basar v'dam afar v'efer, I'm flesh and blood, dust and ashes. Lo kaniti latzara sheli. I wasn't jealous of my rival. V'lo yitziti alecherpa, I didn't take her out to embarrassment. Ata melech chai v'kayam, you eternal king, v'rachaman, who's merciful. Mipnei ma kanita la'avodat elilim she'ein ba'mamash. What are you upset about these narishkeit avodah zaras? Okay. V'higleita libanai, you've exiled my children, v'nehergu b'cherev, and they were killed, v'asu oivim bam kirtzonam, and our enemy does whatever they want. We have four and a half chapters of that. Miyad nitgalgalu rachamav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God's mercy is turned around. V'amar, and he says, b'shvil Rachel, ani machzirat Yisrael im komam, because of Rachel, I will take us back. I will take the Jews back to their place. Ma'al zeh omer ha-katuv, and that's why the pasuk says, we read this on Rosh Hashanah, ko amar Hashem, so says Hashem, kol birama nishma, a voice is heard on high, nehi b'chi tamurim, different kinds of crying, Rachel mivakal baneha, Rachel is crying for her children, me'ana lihi nachem, she refuses to be consoled, abaneha ke'enenu, for her children, because they no longer are here, ko amar Hashem, so God says, mini kolech mibechi, stop crying. Stop weeping. Your eyes stop crying. There is a reward for your action. What action is he talking about? That you were able to overcome your personal interest and do what was good for your sister? I will reward that, Ne'um Hashem, says God. V'shavu me'eretz oyev, they will return from the enemy's land. V'yesh tikva la'achriteich, there is a hope for your future, Ne'um Hashem. V'shavu banim l'gvulam, and the children, your children, will return to their borders. Okay, this is, I think, so beautiful. She's saying, you're not going to be forgotten. And then we continue, we say, Pasuk Chaf Aleph, we turn to Hashem and say, don't just remember us, but Hashiveinu Hashem Elecha, help us return to you, bring us back, Vinashuva, and then we will return. Chadesh Yameinu Kikedem, give us back our days as they were in the past. What was Kikedem? Like it was in Gan Eden. Gan Eden Mikedem. We say that by Sheva Brachas, right? Samech to Samach Reim Ahuvi, Yitzircha Began Eden Mikedem. Okay, like in the olden days, like in the times of Gan Eden, where everything was perfect, where you had an ultimate clear relationship with Hashem as well as with each other. Clothing, that's why there's, think about this for a second. We wear clothing only after we sin, because then everything is there's a mask. There's something that changes. What's the Hebrew word for clothing? Beged. Beged? Bagadnu, like rebelled. Okay, it's a sign of our rebellion against God, which is why we have to wear that. But instead, we ask Hashem to please return us back. Like, we want to have that intimate relationship that we had with Hashem, and we want to renew that closeness once again. Ki im ma'os me'astanu, because you cannot totally reject us. Kafatza aleinu ad ma'od, and be angry with us. You were already angry with us. You took care of that. But you can't totally reject us. And I think this is really an echo of, in Sefer Yeshaya, source number 34, where he describes us as a wife who's totally forsaken, but Hashem says, I can't forget you forever. Berega katon is azavtich, for a little time I forsook you. Uberachamim gidolim akavtech. But I will gather you with great mercy. B'shetzef ketzef histarti panai rega mimech. With a little bit of anger, I turned my face away from you. I hid my face. U'b'chesed olam richamtich. But I will, with great everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you. The Navi is saying over here, please don't forget us. Don't reject us forever. Bring us, you know, remember that we still belong. And this is really echoes, I just gave you different psukim. Okay, however, I want to end with one final thing. We go ahead and we conclude, after we've read this pasuk, we say again, remember in Shul, Hashiveinu Hashem Elecha, because we could read that last pasuk, which talks about rejection and anger as something negative. So we want to end on a positive note. So we repeat that last pasuk. We do that, by the way, in Koheles, Asof Davar HaKol Nishmat, okay? We do that in a couple of different places, because we don't want to end on like this inauspicious note. But I think there's also, who's active in Pasuk Chaf Aleph? Hashiveinu Hashem Elecha Vinashuva, and we will return. We want to end on a note where we are the actors, not only Hashem. And we're acknowledging that we are the ones that need to step up to the plate. Hashem needs to start us off. Please, give us that push. But then we are the ones that we need to act, and we have that public responsibility. If you want, we really don't have time to do this. This could be like a whole other hour of a shiur, but you can really look at the similarities between chapter 1 and chapter 5, where chapter 1 is a description of the city and its glory and things that are missing here too as well, and there's a lot of linguistic similarities as well. Al Eilani Bochia, Al Eilach Hashchuenenu, but I think that there's a movement over here from it being the person looking at the thing to the group. And this maybe is what the Rambam had in mind when he tells us in the laws of mourning, okay, kol mi shalom mitabel kamo shetzivu achachamim, harei ze achzari. If a person doesn't mourn for a loss, the way the rabbi said, you're cruel, because it means that you didn't relate. The rabbis picked a way for us to mourn because they felt this was an expression of a relationship. Ella, but rather, when somebody is in mourning, yifached v'yidag v'yifashfesh v'ma'asav, he should be worried and afraid, and should search through his deeds v'yachzor b'tshuva and repent. Ve'echad mibnei ha'chabura shemet, if there's a group and one person dies, tidag kol ha'chabura kula. The entire group needs to think about why that happened. Not what did that person do, but what did I do and how do I need to change? And I think that this is not, the tshuva is not thinking about why it happened to that other person, but rather what can I learn from this? And that maybe that's why we make such a big deal about reading Eicha and about learning Eicha. It's not to say, oh, they were so bad, but we're such tzaddikim, Chalav Yisrael, Yasha, and Erev, let's pick a chumra. I always say, like, if Moshe Rabbeinu came back, he would say, this is not the religion that I told them that on that mountain. Okay, and we feel so good. I'm thinking about Pesach. I guarantee you, okay, that that Rashi didn't have the chumras we have on Pesach. And we feel so from. Okay, you know, they say that the Chafetz Chaim's Becher is not the size of the shear that anybody uses nowadays, but he was a Chafetz Chaim. Okay, but we all feel like, oh, we are so much better. But that's not really what it is. I think that the purpose of reading Eicha is rather for us to know what it is that we lost and to make us think, you know, yeah, okay, you're great. You're all wonderful. All our kids go to yeshiva. Okay, that's really terrific. So how come we don't have a Beis HaMikdash? If you're so good, why hasn't it come back? And I think that's why maybe Tisha B'Av is the last event that happens before the month of Elul. Because Elul is the time when we start to think about, Mi'atz Hashem, next week it's Rosh Chodesh, we start to think about how do I change who I am? It's not only how do I become a better person, but how do we together become a better nation and restore what it is that we lost? And I want to end with this, going back to this idea of Gan Eden as well. Ki nicham Hashem Tzion, God will comfort Tzion. Nicham kol charvoteha, He's comforted all her waste places. Vayasem midbara ke'eden, He's turned her deserts into the Garden of Eden. Va'arvataki gan Hashem, and I did it again, this shame is here. Okay, and her desert like the Garden of Hashem. Sason v'simcha yimatzeba, joy and gladness will be found there. Todah v'kol zimra, thanksgiving, sounds of songs, which to me is a description of the Beis HaMikdash. Anochi, anochi, hu menachemchem, I, Hashem, He who comforts you. Mi at v'tiri me'enosh yamut, who are you that you're afraid of a person who will die? Umi ben adam chatzir yinaten, from a person who is like grass that willows. As long as we know that we have Hashem at our side, okay, and we think about that relationship with Hashem, we should merit that we should see the Beis HaMikdash be rebuilt, and that we should see the Gan Hashem, the Garden of Hashem, really being replanted. I think if you think about the land of Israel in the 1800s, and now go look at it, drive from Tel Aviv to Yerushalayim and read Mark Twain's description of his mule trip from Yafo, the port of Yafo, to the city of Jerusalem. Okay, and you have no clearer sign that Hashem's eyes are on this land and that we're doing the right thing, and we should merit to all be together. And next year, Tisha B'Av barbecue at my house. In Yerushalayim, yes, of course. My pleasure.